Vaydaber Adonai El Moshe Lemar Daber El Aharon Vyomarta Elov Beha'alotecha Es Haneros El Mul Pnei HaMenorah Ya'iru Shivat HaNerot. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon and tell him that when he lights the candles of the menorah, and the term for lighting here is laha'alot, to uplift them, or to have them, the flames go up, which they do, they should be lit el mul pnei ha-menorah, towards the center of the menorah. The seven should be lit. In other words, the center branch is lit regular. The others, the wicks on one side, the three wicks face one direction, the three wicks face the other direction, so that everything is lit in the direction of the center of the menorah. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, with a sore throat and a cough. And apologies for the way my voice sounds. Earlier this week, I gave a shiur, made the same apology in the beginning, didn't know how long we would last, and we made it for the hour. But then I wasn't able to stop the recording, cough, and then start again. So here you won't hear my coughing fits, but there might be some. And if you detect a break in the recording, then you'll take a good guess that that's what happened there. This show is for Parshat Beha'alotecha, and recording and first availability is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 17th of Sivan, 5778, corresponding this year to May 31st. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli, Tehiana Aznecha Kashuvot, Lakol Tachanunai. Imavono Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imcha Hasilicha Maman Tivare Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi Vilidvaro Hochalti Nafshi Ladonai Mi Shomarim Laboker Shomarim Laboker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai Ha Chesed Varbe Imo Fedut Vihu Yifde et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem alehem, viyotziyem mitzara liyirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud lugeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. Okay, let's get down to the business of Beha'alotcha. The beginning of Beha'alotcha has nice, good things, and then things turn very, very sour for the Book of Bamidbar in front of us. Now, let's take things one at a time. The first portion of Balotcha is seen really as a culmination of the end of Nusso, and it reflects the fact that on Chanukah we read the chapter 7 of Bamidbar, which is the last part of Naso, on each day. And on the last day, when we're summing up, we go into the beginning of Balotcha. We go from the gifts of the Nesiim, of the tribal leaders, to the lighting of the menorah. And the famous commentaries point out that Aharon, as the tribal leader of Shevet Levi, did not have the wealth of gifts to match his co-leaders of the 12 tribes. And he was embarrassed. And God said to him, don't be embarrassed. Their gifts are physical and temporal, and yours is everlasting. And the example, although it's not the only thing, is the lighting of the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash. And it really can go for all avodah of the Kohen, but specifically this simple daily task of tending to the menorah in the morning, cleaning out its oil cups, putting in fresh wicks and oil, lighting it towards evening, and then doing the same thing the day after and the day after. It is not as splashy as a golden spoon filled with incense or a silver vessel with other things in it or the animals to be brought as korbanot. But it's a lasting kind of thing because it's an everyday thing. What makes candle lighting of the menorah even more lasting, everlasting, is the holiday of Chanukah. This is not a reference to it, but it is a remez to it, a hint. Hence the reading of it on the eighth day of Chanukah. And the connection, of course, is that the Chashmonaim, the Hasmoneans, were Kohanim, and they rededicated the Beit HaMikdash and rekindled the lights of the menorah after a period of Greek oppression where we weren't able to do those things. And that's what it represents. Another point here is that elsewhere in the Torah, we have the command to make the menorah, to light the menorah, to use olive oil in the menorah, and all of the details appear elsewhere in addition to the sample of details we have here in Balotcha. In other words, if this portion would not be there, that little four-verse piece, it wouldn't be missed. The very last thing we had in Naso, Zot Chanukat HaMizbeach, this is the dedication of the altar, Acharehi Moshacholto, after it was anointed. Uvavo Moshe Elohol Moed, and Moshe came to speak to God. He heard the sound of God speaking to him, from between the two kruvim on the Aron Edut, between the two cherubs. Vayidaber Elav. And then, Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Limar, God spoke to Moshe saying, take the Levim from among Bnei Yisrael and go through the ceremonies that will single them out for their special tasks in the Mikdash. Without the four verses here of menorah, we would not be missing anything. But it's here. And if it's here, you have to learn something from it. And if you could learn the mitzvah from here, then you wouldn't have to learn anything else. But if you're taught that the mitzvah appears elsewhere, and the requirement that it be hammered out from one solid piece of gold is elsewhere, then this is unnecessary, except to give us the connection between Aaron and his tasks and Bnei Yisrael, whose leaders gave the gifts. Next comes a section on singling out the tribe of Levi, who have already been exchanged, so to speak, for the firstborns, and they are the ones to be the functionaries in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, and that takes up the remainder of chapter 8, which is a total of 26 psukim. Take off the 4 that we had for the menorah, and you have 22 psukim about Leviim. Next comes chapter 9, a relatively short presentation of 14 verses. And the topic here is the first annual observance of Pesach and Korban Pesach. Goes very straightforward. God spoke to Moshe in the Sinai wilderness in the second year out of Egypt in the first month of Nisan, saying to them that the people of Israel should take care of doing Korban Pesach in its time. On the 14th of the month, in the afternoon, they shall do it, according to all the laws that have been presented already. Then, Vayedaber Moshe el Bnei Yisrael lasot ha-pasach. Moshe transmitted this command to the people. Reminder, first annual Korban Pesach should not be missed. Then it says that the people did it. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, in the afternoon, in the Sinai wilderness, Kechol asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, all that God commanded Moshe, Kain asu b'nei Yisrael. Thus did the people of Israel. So far it's kind of straightforward. Let me throw one monkey wrench in here. Careful reading of the psukim about Korban Pesach back in Parshat Bo indicates that it's a mitzvah when the people come to Eretz Yisrael, that it's not a mitzvah before then. And that might explain why God has to command Moshe this one time, first anniversary, they shall do the Korban Pesach. The rest of the time in the Midbar, they did not do it. And only after the mass circumcision with Yeshua in Gilgal, they did Korban Pesach for the first time, where it belongs in the land of Israel. Pesach has a strong agricultural connection, and that takes place only in the land of Israel. Then the Torah continues by telling us that there were some people who were tamei, ritually defiled from contact to a dead body, and they came before Moshe and before Aaron on that day, and they said, Anachnu tameim lenefesh adam, we are tamei, and we understand we're not allowed to participate in Korban Pesach. Lama nigora levilti hakriv et Korban Hashem b'moado betoch b'nei Yisrael. Why should we miss out on offering this very special Korban, which is really like a membership right for b'nei Yisrael among the Jewish people? Moshe says to them, stand by, and we'll hear what God commands. Interesting, as I'm reading these words from the Chumash, or as I am looking at the words in the Chumash and translating while I read, I realize there's a question here, but I'll get there in a moment. God's reaction sets down the laws of what we call Pesach Sheni, which is also referred to as Pesach Katan, and it is a response to these guys, and more than that, a command for all generations. If a person is ritually defiled from contact to a dead body, or distant from the place of the Korban Pesach, or, I'm adding now from the oral Torah, sick, hungover, whatever reason, he wasn't able to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan. And my favorite excuse is that when he shows up at the Beit HaMikdash with his lamb, the Kohen, stifling laughter, tells him that it's a female, not a male, and there are no male lambs available for him anymore. Such a person is required to bring Korban Pesach 1 month later on the 14th of Iyar, and that night to eat it together with matzah and morer. I don't want to go into the whole thing now, but there are common denominators between, common factors between the regular Pesach and Pesach Sheni, and there are also notable differences. A notable difference is one does not need to rid his home of chametz for Pesach Sheni. There's no Haggadah when you eat it. There's no four cups of wine. There's no Seder. You just eat Korban Pesach. I think it still has to be Al HaSova while you're satisfied. So it's the dessert of the meal. But other than that, I mean, you have to have it with matzah and morer, even though you have chametz in your house. And you can't break a bone in it. And you can't leave over for the morning. Whatever. The point that I wanted to raise from before is the guys who complained, why should we miss out, got an answer which did not satisfy their complaint. And this I just saw now after years and years and years of looking at it and not seeing it. They said, why should we miss out on bringing this korban to God in its time, b'toch b'nei Yisrael, among the people of Israel? The answer that they got was, you'll have a new date to bring it, 14th of Iyar, but you're not going to get it, this is what I'm saying now, b'toch b'nei Yisrael. In other words, their answer was, no, but, rather than no, goodbye, and good luck, better luck next time, but not yes either. It gets complicated. Bottom line, before I move on Pesach Sheni, is it is an unusual example of God's giving a second chance. The real answer is the Korban Pesach is on the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon, and you eat it that night, period. End of story. You have an excuse, hope it's a good one. You have a bad excuse, too bad. Because of our Yomo Botel Korbono, when the day of a Korban passes, that's it. And yet here, God says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you guys, and in future generations, anyone like you, an opportunity, a different time, b'moado, a different time for it, to bring Korban Pesach, and that is on the 14th of Iyar. Now I want to address, before we leave this topic, what I believe is a very important point, so important that I am sure that I've done it, if not every single year, most of the years, both in writing and orally. And that is the following. We are not dealing with the following scenario. Not. God says to Moshe, tell the people to bring Korban Pesach on the first anniversary of Yetziat Mitzrayim. The people do as they're told. Guys come with a complaint. Why should we miss out just because we're Tomei? And God whispers to Moshe, what are we going to do with these guys? I don't know what to tell them. Moshe says, I don't know what to tell them. God says, wait, let me think. Oh, I got an idea. No, wrong, not so. We have to believe with all our heart that all of Torah and all mitzvot were given up front by God to Moshe. And way before that, they were part of the Torah that preceded creation of the world. So that there is such a thing as Pesach Sheni, 1 month after Pesach Rishon, and that whatever the excuse that people have for missing it, they still have to bring it this next time. A little bit more complicated than that. That was always there. But it is presented to us in the Torah as God's response to the people who said, oh, good, we don't have to do it. No, they didn't say that. They said, we are exempt, but we don't want to be exempt. We don't want to miss out on this great mitzvah. And the presentation, the way it was done, was in their honor. That's the way I believe we have to understand it. And it's very important. Next topic. The Torah tells us that from the day the Mishkan was erected and went into operation, it was covered by day with a heavenly cloud of glory, and at night by a fire. And this protected it, and this also said it stays put. And if the Mishkan stays put, so do the people. So after describing that the travels will sometimes be a long time, a short time, for a long time, for a short time, as we know. But the bottom line is, Al pi Hashem yachanu, v'al pi Hashem yisou. By God's word, we travel, we camp, and by God's word, we travel. Next order of business. God says to Moshe, fashion for yourself two silver trumpets hammered out from a single piece of silver each and use them for various purposes. One, to call the leaders of the tribes to assemble. Two, to call the people to assemble. Three, to announce which groups should start moving in the traveling and in what order. And all of the above does not constitute a mitzvah among 613 because it was only for the traveling in the Midbar. But then the Torah tells us that in times of war and other calamities, the chatzotzrot should be blown, and that is part of the mitzvah in perpetuity. And then it says, on festive days, and on Rosh Chodesh, and on holidays, you blow the trumpets on the korbanot that are brought in the Beit HaMikdash. So, there is a part of the chatzotzrot that was the practical application of gathering the people and having them travel in the Midbar. Then there's the general rule of blowing the Chatzot's throat in times of trouble. And it doesn't mean just blowing the Chatzot's throat. It means blowing the Chatzot's throat, blowing shofar, inspiring people to accept upon themselves to fast, or declaring a fast, and to do tshuva in order to invoke God's help in a situation of calamity. And then the use of the same trumpets and the same shofars in the celebration of happy korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash gives a certain full picture to the Chatzot's throat. Having done those, or commanded to do them, the Torah is now ready to describe our traveling. And it came to pass in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, ER 20, in the year 2449, the cloud lifted for the first time. And they started traveling. And there's a description of the flags and the leaders of the tribes as the procession began. Then comes the issue of Yitro, who had been hanging out with the people since his arrival shortly after or just before Matan Torah. And now, almost a year later, we're moving. Moshe says to him, join us, come along with us, be our eyes, because you know how to travel in the wilderness. And Yitro says, no, I'm not going. I am going back to my family. And the commentaries say it was to encourage them to the same belief in the one God and hopefully bring them back to the people of Israel. But we don't know for sure what happened. We know that the Cani, it's the nation that descends from Yitro, were always considered favorable allies for the Israelites. And since they lived in the area where Amalek lived, they got a heads up with the battle of Amalek in order to facilitate their being saved during that battle. Torah describes a three-day journey during which the Aron was leading the people until it finally rested and the people encamped. So we're now officially on our way to Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, it turns out we're on our way to 40 years of wandering in the Midbar, but that doesn't happen till next week. Next comes the two famous psukim, which are bracketed in scribal tradition by backwards nuns. Vayhi b'nesoa ha'aron vayomer Moshe, kuma Adonai v'yafutsu oyevecha v'yanusu misanecha miponecha, and uvnucho yomar, shuva Adonai revavot alfei Yisrael. These two psukim, which are read when we take out the Torahs and when we put them back, form a unique parsha in the Torah. And one of its functions is to divide the book of Bamidbar, and here is a parsha of Balotcha, into the good stuff I mentioned before and the bad stuff coming up. Because what comes right after is Vayehi ha'am kimitonanim ra be'ozenei Adonai, Vayishma Adonai vayichara po, vativar bom eish Adonai vatochal b'kseh ha'machaneh. The people started to complain. This was bad in the ears of God. God heard it and got angry. All of this is kiviyochol. And a fire broke out on the perimeter of the camp and started to take its toll. The people called out to Moshe. Moshe davened, prayed to God, and the fire subsided. They called the name of the place Tavera, because there the fire had burnt some people. The Asafsuf, which is the riffraff, the group that came out of Egypt to tag along because they knew which side of the bread was buttered, not because of any love for Israel. They were the ones that sat and cried. Also, regular Jews did. Vayomru, mi ochalenu, mi ya'achilenu basar. Who will feed us meat? And then they started going on, how they remembered the fish that they used to eat in Egypt, and the gourds, and the melons, and all kind of good stuff, including the words we use for onion and garlic. And now all we have is this mun, ichsa, and the mun was a very good thing, and the people put down the mun. Moshe heard this, people crying in their homes. Ish lefetach ohalo, each person at the entrance to his tent. Vayichar af Hashem me'od. God got very, very angry, kiviyachol, uve'enei Moshe ra, and it was bad in Moshe's eyes also, which is significant, because that's how the commentaries explain the word me'od. Very angry God got, because he knew that Moshe would not even try to intercede on behalf of the people, since he was very upset about it as well. Next comes Moshe's complaint to God that, did I give birth to these people? Did I conceive them? I can't handle them by myself anymore. I don't have any meat to feed them. And they'll call and they'll cry on me and say, give us meat and we will eat it. I can't handle them alone because they are too heavy for me. V'im kocha at oseli, if this is what you're going to do to me, kill me now if I found favor in your eyes that I shouldn't see what's coming. God says to Moshe, gather 70 elders, and God will give over some of the spirit of prophecy that resided within Moshe to the people, the 70 elders, and they would be able to prophesy and share in the burden of leading the people. As far as meat is concerned, to the people you shall say, get ready for tomorrow and you'll eat meat, because you cried in God's ears, saying, who's going to give us meat? Because it was better in Egypt, and God will give you meat, and you will eat. But don't be happy about it, my addition. Not one day will you eat it, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days. Ad chodesh yamim. 1 month you will be eating so much. Ad asher yetze me'abchem, until it's coming out of your nose. V'haya lachem lizara. Ya'an ki ma'astem et Hashem asher bekir bechem. V'ativku lefanav leimar lama zeh yatzanu mi'mitzrayim. You said, why did God take you out of Egypt? You're going to get so sick from eating as a punishment for that. And even Moshe didn't know where he was going to get so much food from. So God turns to Moshe and says, you're giving me the short end of the stick. Who do you think created all of this? Just do what I asked you. Gather the 70 elders. And the transfer, not transfer, but the sharing of sanctity and prophecy was done. The Torah then tells us that two of the group remained in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they prophesied without realizing what they were saying. Yehoshua got very upset with what he heard, because what he heard was Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua will lead the people into the land. And Yehoshua went to Moshe and said, get rid of these guys, because look at what they're saying to everybody. And Moshe's reaction was, if this is what Hashem is giving them the prophecy of, what can I say about it? Next, gets worse. Miriam and Aharon speak negatively about Moshe. Had to do with family relations and with Aharon and Miriam each continuing to be intimate with their spouses, where Moshe separated himself from his wife. And God speaks to the two of them, first to Moshe also, and Aharon and Miriam, go out, and then the conversation was with Miriam and Aharon, Aharon and Miriam. And God said, you think your prophecy is like Moshe's? Nobody's prophecy is like Moshe. Miriam was punished with Tzara'at. There's an interesting concept of Aharon's punishment as well. There's an article about it from Rav Cook in this week's Torah Tidbits. I leave you to it. And Moshe prays on behalf of Miriam, and that her affliction remains only for 1 week. And then she rejoins the people, and they begin to travel after that happened. That's the Sedra. Started off so good, ended up one problem after another, and that's only an appetite whetter for next week with the devastating sin of the spies as the main theme of the beginning of Parshat Shlach. My throat is taking a beating over this last 38 minutes, and that's netto. And I think I'm going to keep it on the short side from this point and try to be quiet and let my throat recuperate. I've been sucking on Acti Plus, a sugar-free something or other that the pharmacy gave me. And not helping, I don't think, but that's not the point. What I do want to say is as follows. The Torah has good things and bad things, stories that show the wonderful properties and qualities and traits of our ancestors and those we are supposed to be inspired to follow. There are very negative stories which are also meant for us not to follow. So when you have an episode of Miriam and Aharon speaking against Moshe, that's bad. But the Torah says to us, remember what happened to Miriam on our way out of Egypt and do something about it before you are ready to open your mouth to speak negatively about a person. Stop. Think about what you're about to say. Think if it's got any kind of justification, or you're misreading a situation, or you don't have all the facts. And be very, very careful. You complain about the Shabbos food you have because it's not what? Five-star hotel style? Be happy for what you have. The mun was a gift from God. A miraculous gift from God. It boggles the mind that the people could have said, ich. We have gifts from God of food. Every piece of bread we eat, every apple we eat, every vegetable that we consume, every sip of water is the mun which we consume from the gifts of God. They're just not as open miracles as the mun was, but they are no less miraculous. We need to be very cautious how we show our appreciation and not, God forbid, complain about it. And the same thing goes for anything that we've read here. So Balotcha is filled with a lot of lessons, positive lessons, negative lessons, and sometimes you learn more from a negative lesson than a positive lesson. I will put on a nice Shabbat Zmira to finish the show and put us into the mood of Shabbat. Today being Thursday, don't know how many people listen to today. Other people listen tonight when they're preparing for Shabbat. Some listen on Friday, and who knows, whatever else. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't mind getting an email. It's a simple email address to remember. TT, like Torah Tidbits, TT at OU.org. If you could take the moment it'll take to write me an email to say I listen on Thursday afternoon and I live in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I listen to your show religiously on Thursday night when I get ready for Shabbat, and I live in Quebec. I'll take from the United States also. I want to get a feel as to where people listen. And more than that, if you're going to write an email, it shows me that you listen and you care to answer my request about sending me that email. I probably won't tell you how few people send me the email, because it probably will be embarrassing. But I'm hoping, and I would like to see it, and not only from Mark Gantrow, and not only from Flo and Larry, although I'll take it from you guys also, but anyone who is listening who cares to take 30 seconds to write me a brief message, when you listen, where you listen from, I would appreciate it very much. Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtamea.
Adani, lay, 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 lay Yeah.